Well, this morning, I want to take you on a journey on the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And if you will turn with me in the book of Matthew, chapter 26. And we're going to be reading 1 through 5, but I'm going to take you through this a little differently today, because this is what I'm doing as an illustrated message. So we're going to take you through the death and the resurrection of our Lord. The first two scriptures we want to read this morning is found in verse 1 and verse 2. And it says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" Now that's an interesting statement from the Master. Understand, for 3.5 years he had taken his disciples, he had trained his disciples, he had done mighty miracles with them and through them and him. So this was a bombshell. It hit him in a blow. And I'm sure that when he said this, it really made them a little nervous. But I think we got to understand a little bit about the Passover this morning. To understand the Passover, we got to understand what it is, why it was initiated, and why they called and had the Passover even in Jesus' time. So to do that, I think we have to go back to the beginning. So I want you to journey with me right now to Moses' time. The time that Israel was in bondage in Egypt. And Moses had spent many, many years. He was over 80 years old when he finally went back to Egypt and started telling Pharaoh to let the people go. After 9 plagues and Pharaoh's hardening of his heart, Moses came to him finally and says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "No way." Moses said, "Tonight will be the worst plague that has ever hit you and your people. Tonight, the death angel will come and take the firstborn of every human being in Egypt." Wow. Wow. Listen to this.
"The Lord will break the Pharaoh's conceit and teach us the terrible price of freedom. Mark well now what I say to you. On the 10th day of this month, each family will take a yearling lamb without blemish. You will watch over this lamb until the 14th day of the month, at which time the entire assemblage of Israel will gather. And at twilight on that day, you will slaughter the lamb. Take some of the lamb's blood and put it on the doorposts of your houses. The lamb's blood will be a sign. When the Lord sees the blood, he will pass over you, and you will not be harmed when he strikes the land of Egypt. You will eat of the lamb the same night. It must not be raw or cooked with water, only roasted. And you shall eat it with your clothes on your back and your staff in your hand. You will not take time to leaven your bread. This will be known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you will eat this Passover offering hurriedly. For at midnight, the Lord shall go forth among the Egyptians, and the Lord will punish the gods of Egypt. But the blood on the houses where you are will be a sign. For when he sees the blood, he will pass over you."
Do you understand? This is the very beginning of Passover. The word Passover means exactly that. The death angel was laid upon this last plague of Egypt. And they were told to eat hurriedly, eat with your clothes on, eat standing, eat prepared to go, because God is going to deliver you. And he said the blood had to be of a perfect lamb, without spot, without blemish. They would have to kill that lamb, and then when they would take the blood of that lamb, put it on the doorpost, put it on the mantle above. It says when the death angel went through the country of Egypt, each and every one that had this blood upon the doorpost of the mantle, the death angel would pass over them and they would be saved. The significance of this was so dynamic that the Israel nation kept the Passover from thereafter. They kept it because they understood that the Passover was a significant thing of salvation for them. So it went and it stayed that way. Now let us move forward to Jesus' time as he prepares for the Passover. This year's Passover should and would be different. Understand, for years and years and years, the Passover was always with a perfect lamb, without spot, without blemish. And that perfect lamb would come and they would slay that lamb, and the blood of that lamb would be a significance for the Passover feast time. But now Jesus comes on hand. Jesus lived. Let's get a picture of Jesus, first of all. Jesus lived a sinless life. Is that right? Jesus was spotless. A spotless life. He would become the perfect Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. Not just the Israel nation, mind you. Jesus came to take on the sin of the world and release the sin of the world that we know of it by giving up of his own life. He proclaimed that he would be the sacrifice. That he would be the sacrifice. He would graciously and mercifully give of his life. You have to understand this, that no one could take his life from him. He was the Son of God. He was deity. He was God-man. And is God-man. So no one could take of his life. No devil in hell could take of his life. He had to give it up mercifully and generously because of you and I. He had to do that. He willingly did that. Not only that, even death would not be able to hold his life down for very long. Do you understand that? That's significant. Let's go on to verse 3 and through 5. It says, now, then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and to kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, let me give you kind of a synopsis of what's taking place here. What's taking place is the Pharisees weren't dumb. They understood there was a lot of people that did like Jesus. There was a lot of people. Understand, we're in the Passover time. We're in the Passover feast. What happens during? It's a festival time in Jerusalem. There's over probably 2 to 3 million people were in that town. Right? They were preparing. They were getting ready. They were ready to have fun. And it says that many were fans of Jesus. Many were from Galilee, where he was very popular. Many of these had lined the streets just a few days before, singing praises and hymns and hosannas as he rode into town. So these religious leaders said, let us not cause an uproar. Let us wait until after the Passover. When all these people are gone home, then we'll get Jesus. That's what they thought. But You cannot foil the plans of God. I got to say that again. You cannot foil the plans of God. When God has a plan, it's going to happen His way, not your way. Good. Hallelujah. He's still in full control, even when circumstances seem they couldn't be any worse. And God is orchestrating everything according to His plan. And indeed, I tell you right now, Jesus is right. He's going to be crucified at Passover in 3 days. Now let's talk a little bit about the Passover feast. Turn with me a little scriptures over to verse 17. Verse 17. We've got to work up to the Passover. Jesus told His disciples, now it's time. And here's what goes on in verse 17 on. And it says, now on the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to Him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, He sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, He said, assuredly, I say unto you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to Him, Lord, is it I? And He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written to him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for this man that he had never been born. Then Judas, who was betraying Him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And He said unto him, you have said it. Now, do you understand what's going on here? They've prepared the fat Passover. It's a festival time. They prepared the meal. They're in that room, and they're having a wonderful dinner all together. And Jesus, as they're sitting down at the dinner table, He begins to instruct them as He always does. He begins to instruct them. And now let's take you through to the Passover.
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying,
take and eat. This is my body.
Then He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying,
drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.
Do you understand? Does that ring a bell? When we partake of communion, and any church that partakes of communion, they're partaking of that Last Supper. And he had commissioned us that we should do this in remembrance of him. So it's vitally important. That's why communion is still instituted today. Today we have communion. But let me take you on. Once the Passover was finished, once it was done, he took his disciples out to Gethsemane to pray. I believe this is one of the hardest prayers that Jesus had to make. I believe also that he prayed to his Father in heaven to take this from him. How many of you have ever had such a situation so hard to bear that you felt you couldn't bear it? So you would call out to God, and God, oh my Lord, help me. Take this from me. Don't let me go through this. And we're all that way. I mean, I believe the humanity of Christ was right there. He showed his humanity. And he showed it to you and I, humanity. He had fear. He was stressed so much that it said that he even sweat blood. That's how hard it was for him to pray that prayer. Because he finally said, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. He understood. He could pray as much as he want, but he understood God's will and what God wanted. Now, during this time, you have to also realize that Judas had left the Passover feast and went to the high priest to betray Jesus, where he betrayed him, and Jesus now was wrongfully accused, judged by the Sanhedrin, and sentenced by the Sanhedrin to death by the cross. But the Sanhedrin understood something. They understood that they didn't have the ability to crucify anyone. So they had to go to the hierarchy, to the Roman government, to get permission for this crucifixion. It was the hardest thing to do. Crucifixion was by the Romans. And they enjoyed it and immensely did it to cause major pain on the person that was being crucified. So it wasn't an act that was just generally given out. So they had to go there. And now let's turn into Matthew 27, verses 21 through 31. And let's see what the governor of the Roman Empire had to say. Again, the governor said to them, which of the two do you wish me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Well, Pilate said to them, then what should I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all replied, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What has he done to deserve death? But they shouted all the louder, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but rather that the riot was about to break out, he took water and washed his hands in the presence of the crowd, saying, I am not guilty of nor responsible for this, now listen to this, righteous man's blood. Pilate understood the righteousness of Jesus and did not want nothing to do with that blood. But now here's something that lets all of us understand. Okay? See to it yourself. And all the people answered, let his blood be on us and on our children. Now you must realize who was saying this. The Jewish people were saying this. They would not accept Christ. And they were saying, let Christ's blood be upon them and upon their children. Whoa! So he set Barabbas free, and he had Jesus whipped and delivered him up to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the palace, and they gathered the whole battalion about them. And they stripped off his clothes and put a scarlet robe, a garment of dignity and office worn by Roman officers, of rank. And weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a staff in his right hand. And kneeling before them, they made sport of him, saying, "Hail, greetings, good health to you, long life to you, King of the Jews." And they spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head. And when they had finished making sport of him, they stripped him of the robe and put on his own clothes on him and took him to be crucified. Do you understand what is taking place here? Where's Elisha? What was taking place was he was getting ready to be crucified. And in that crucifixion, they led him down the Via Della Rosa, the road to the cross. It wasn't an easy trip. It was a very, if you've ever seen The Passion, you understand what I'm talking about, because I believe it depicted exactly how ruthless and horrible the Roman soldiers were. They beat him to the point there was no flesh left on his back. Blood flowed from him freely. And in the midst of that, then they made him pick up a 100-pound cross and carry that cross down the Via Della Rosa. The pain was horrible. But you have to understand what was going on. Just the 40 lashes alone that he received, not just 40 lashes from a whip, but if you've ever seen a cat of nine tails, that's what they use. The cat of nine tails has hooks on it. How many of you been fishing? How many of you have been hooked? It feels good, doesn't it? Something you want to do every time you go fishing. But you have to take that and put nine of them on a whip and then throw it across the back of a body. That will work. Each and every time they took and ripped it back, they had a way of knowing how to rip the flesh off. 40 lashes would have been enough to kill him alone. But Jesus said, nobody takes my body, I give it. He knew where he had to go, and he did it. He went through the Via Della Rosa right up to the cross, and now we have Jesus at the cross. Now you got to understand something here. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver.
Go ahead, drive the nails in my hands, laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead and say,
praise the Lord. This morning, I'm here to tell you that Jesus is not dead. He's not dead. It's Resurrection Sunday, and our Lord is alive. And He lives in each and every one of you today. So when you leave this building, you take Jesus with you. Hallelujah. Luke 24, 1 through 8 gives an account of Jesus' resurrection. Here we have some women visiting Jesus' tomb on Easter Sunday. They were already heartbroken. Jesus was dead. They were depressed. They were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of the Romans. Now, they just wanted to do one last thing for their master Jesus. They wanted to take care of his body. But when they got there, he was gone. He was gone. In Luke 24, 4, it says, they were puzzled. They were perplexed. They were beside themselves. How could this happen? Who took our Lord? And suddenly, the angels appeared to remind them what Jesus had told them. And in Luke 24, 8, it says, and then, they remembered what Jesus said. You have to understand, they remembered. They remembered. Number one, they remembered that God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for their life. Now, you got to understand what was taking place. It didn't make any sense to them. They were puzzled. Their heads were spinning. Where was Jesus? How did they get into the tomb? How did all this happen? What is going on? Think about this. Lots of people today can't make sense of life and feel exactly like that. What is life all about? What's the point? Why am I even here? Have you ever heard those questions? I hear them daily. Daily. We need to remember what Jesus says to us. When we accept Christ as our Savior, He begins to reveal His plan to you and I. Now, He cannot reveal His plan if you're not born again. If you do not have a relationship with the Lord. And a relationship with the Lord doesn't mean going to church. You can go to church all your life and still go to hell. Having a relationship with the Lord Jesus is accepting Him as your personal Savior. Understand what He did for you by going to that cross, by taking on your sins, by dying for you, hallelujah, and by resurrected from the dead and now lives in you if you accept Him. That's what He wanted to do. That's what He wanted to do. They realized something. They realized that there was a plan that Jesus had. That Jesus had to die. That He had to rise from the dead. See, if He didn't die, He wouldn't have raised from the dead. He wouldn't have taken your sins away, and we would not have salvation that we have today. God has a plan. He is working out in all of our lives. Amen. All of your lives. Easter enables us to see that plan as it is poured out into your heart. He pours it out. He points it out and He tells you what to do. That God is there and that we can know Him. God has a great plan for all of our lives. And that there is no more to life than just this. That death is not the end. That Jesus is alive and not dead. Do you understand? That's His purpose in your life. That's His plan in your life, is to live in you. He has a plan for your life if you'll allow Him to lead you. You like that word, lead? That's a hard one, because a lot of us are so independent, we don't want to be led anywhere. Amen? I know some of our ladies are amening to that. Yeah, my husband's exactly like that. Well, that goes along with children. Children can get so independent that they can't, their parents can't tell them anything to do. And parents will say, amen to that. Okay? But Jesus is saying, I am the leader of your life. And if you will allow me to lead you and you follow, I will direct the plan of your life and you will be blessed beyond measurable. Amen? Well, that's just the first thing that they learned. They also remembered that they could handle anything with Jesus. Amen. They were scared. How could they cope with this? First they lost Jesus, now they lost the body. What's going on? But have you ever thought that sometimes when we face troubles, we sometimes get to the point we think, help! I can no longer cope with this. I cannot do it myself. Well, thank goodness to that one. Once they realized that Jesus was alive, they were no longer afraid. Jesus would be with them. There was nothing they couldn't face or handle because of Jesus. There is nothing you cannot face or handle as long as Jesus is there. Without Jesus, you'll be just like those women. Frustrated, scared of everything, cannot cope with it, cannot deal with it, cannot go through this. I'm dying. But with Jesus, they could do it all. When Jesus is with you, you can say, I can do all things through Christ. Can you say that with me? I can do all things through Christ. Woo! Now that should excite you. Jesus is there to help you every step of the way. Knowing he is there and he is alive makes all the difference in the world. Amen! Now, not only did they remember that God had a plan for them, not only did they remember that they could handle anything with Jesus being on their side, the third one is they could remember that following Jesus and always follow Jesus because he knows what to do. Isn't that true? He knows what to do. You got to understand, they didn't know what to do. And they were at their wits' end. They had no idea what the next step was. Sometimes in life, we might get to the point where we simply don't know which way to turn, where to go. We have no direction. We have no purpose. That's pretty sad. It's like this. If you don't know where to go and you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. Who has ever been on a journey in a car and got lost? Back in the days without GPS. You understand? I know those days. But as a man, men, we never get lost. Is that right? Never get lost. Or we would never admit it, at least. But you get lost, and you're driving for hours and hours. I know when we first moved into this town, we were in Spanish Springs, and we found the house we were going to buy, and we decided to kind of drive around the neighborhood. It was at nighttime. And we got on this road, Cana de la Paz, whatever that dumb road is, that circles. Do you guys get the picture? I think we circled that road for an hour. How do we get off of this road? Do you guys understand that's sometimes how life is? You get on a road and you just circle and circle and circle, and you never know where you're going, and you don't know how to get out of it. You get frustrated, you get down and out, and you cry out, "I need help." And guess who comes your way? Say it with me. Jesus. That was a little weak. Say it again.
Jesus.
Yes! Hallelujah! And that's exactly what Easter gives us. Jesus knows what we need to do and will give us direction. If you can imagine life as a car journey, he'll get in the car with us and he'll show us the way. So these women now knew what to do. Do what he said. That's what we need to do. Direction comes when we trust in Jesus and follow Jesus. Easter means we are not lost. Easter means we have a purposeful life to live. Easter means we are heading in the right direction as we are following
Jesus.
Woohoo! You guys are following. And we will be part of an unshakable kingdom that God has for us. You understand that? You understand that? Maybe I ought to say that again. An unshakable kingdom. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us. There's a song I want Cynthia to sing. You got to understand where Jesus was coming from. Who had mercy for you and I? Right? Cynthia, come and sing. Mercy said no.
So hard to see as midnight.
That's mercy. That's the mercy our Heavenly Father has given us. When man has no mercy on you, and this society has no mercy, no mercy, the Lord said, I have mercy on you. On the cross, he died. The last words he said, it is finished. Now, most everybody, when they say that word, it is finished, come up with a conclusion that it's over with. And 9 times out of 10, that word, it is finished, is a defeat. Finished. Especially when you've lost. You have to understand, to humanity, to mankind, he's on the cross. Right? He lost. The devil won. So when that cry came out from Jesus, it is finished, I believe Satan was having a heyday in hell. Say, oh, hallelujah, it's done. But Satan didn't understand the Godhead of Jesus. That word, when he said it is finished, was not words of defeat, but it was words of victory. I have done it. I have accomplished. I have done it. Satan, you're a liar, because I have won. It is finished.
It is finished.
Through the Son, Do you have to understand this, that Jesus is in heaven right now, preparing a place for you and I? And I do believe, while we are here on this earth, that we can have an unshakable kingdom in the life that we present to Jesus. The world is full of unrest. There is so much going on in this world that the only thing that we truly have is Jesus, that will keep our kingdom, His kingdom, unmoved, unshakable. That's Jesus. And if we will honor that and we will accept Him as our personal Savior and we have a relationship with Him, He will see that your kingdom and Him will never be shaken. Though the world might come at you in storms, though the devil will come at you at every fiery dart he can throw at you, as long as you have the Lord on your side, that kingdom is unshakable in Jesus.
With
planting a seed in you and me. Crying for those who cried, dying for those who died, bursting from glorified alive. And some of them looked for him, said that it had to end, but some dared to look within and see the kingdom of God, for God of heaven never ran a living and shame of a sin. God of God, still some of us look for him, sad that it has to end. Do we dare to look within and see the kingdom of heaven, of heaven, of heaven, of heaven, a living, a
hallelujah. Unshakable kingdom. That's God's kingdom. And that's the kingdom that lives in each and every born again believer today. Hallelujah. Jesus died. Yes, he did. But Jesus arose from the dead. And then we need to remember those words. He arose. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. God has a plan for your life. Today we need to accept Jesus as our Savior and follow His plan, not our plan. Your plan will fail 100% of the time. God's plan, Christ's plan within you will survive and will win 100% of the time. Now, if you're a mathematician, you realize who the winner is and who the loser is. Follow God's plan, not yours. You can also handle anything this world or Satan throws at you as long as you have Jesus on your side. No matter what you're going through, Jesus is there to help you through it. Did you get that? Sometimes you will go through trials, tests, tribulation. But hang on, because Jesus will take you through it. Sharon, come on up. We need to learn to follow Jesus because He knows what to do. Where you don't, He does. Put your trust in Jesus and He will lead you home. He will lead you to heaven. He will lead you to eternity. Understand, this world is only finite. We are all born to die. Our physical body will eventually die and deteriorate back to the earth that he came from. But praise be unto God, our spirit, our soul and spirit lives on with Jesus. That is an amen corner in itself. Do you understand eternity? Do you understand heaven? Jesus wants to take you home to heaven with him. Now, maybe not right now, but when that time comes, he'll take you home. He'll take you to eternity with him. And that's his goal. That's why he came here. That's why he died. And that's why he rose again. And that's why he sits on the right hand of God, administering the power side of God for you and I. Remember that. Bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I pray this day, Lord, and thank you so much, oh God, for all that you have done. Thank you, Lord, for coming to this earth. The God-man that you came, took on humanity, died a horrible death in place of our death, gave us salvation, gave us eternity with you. You're on the right hand of God today, Lord, taking mediation from God to us. And we can come boldly to the throne. We don't have to be cowered down, God, but we can come boldly to the throne today. We can come, Lord, on your behalf because you're there. You're our mediator. You're our defense attorney, Lord, to defend us in all that we do. Thank you, O God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. This morning, if that is you and you would say, Pastor, I do remember. And I know I've probably gone through several of those things over and over again. Could you please take time to pray with me that I will maintain the strength that the good Lord wants me to have and do what his will is, not what mine will is. If that's you this morning, raise your hand. Yes, I see those hands. Yes, I see those hands. Hallelujah. Lord, and I know not only do I see them, O God, but that you see each and every one. I pray you be with them as we honor this day in behalf of you, O God, and we celebrate your resurrection. Be with each and every one, I pray. Be glorified, I pray, in your mighty name. Sharon, sing that song.
Jesus,
just keep your eyes closed and look to heaven right now as she
what
sings.
What a beautiful name. Son of God, Son of Man, the Lamb that was slain. Joy and peace, strength and hope, grace that blows our fears away. Jesus, what a beautiful name.
Isn't that true? His name is
beautiful. Sing it again. Jesus.
Right now, lift your hands toward heaven and give him praise.
Truth revealed, my future sealed. He healed my pain. Love and Jesus, what a beautiful name. Here I am to worship.
Altogether wonderful to me.
Here I am to
worship.
Let's worship.
Here I am
to bow down.
Here I am to say that you're my
God.
You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether to me. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
To see myself upon the
hallelujah, Jesus.
I'll never know
how this day. We thank you for this time that we have come together. I thank you for those that took the opportunity to raise their hand, an acknowledgement, oh God, that you are ruler over their life. And it's all about that, your mercy, oh God, that allows us to have the freedom to praise and to worship you as we do. I pray this week, oh God, Lord, that we will take time out in our busy schedule to spend time with you. God, that we will take time out to read your word. That we will take time out to pray. Lord, it's all about you. You instituted family, and let the family come together in you. I pray this in your mighty name.